Let us turn again to the second book of Kings, chapter 5, and let us consider now the verses 10 to 12. 2 Kings 5 and at verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman, he was the captain of the host of Syria, and whatever rank exactly we would interpret that as, perhaps he was the general over all the host of Israel, but anyway, he was a very senior soldier in the Syrian army. He was a great man with his master. He was honorable. He had been successful in battle. He was a mighty man in valor, brave and competent, highly competent soldier. And then, but he was a leper. You see how all the great things are added one on top of the other. And then there's this, which rather undermines it all. He was a leper. And sooner or later, one would imagine the leprosy would develop to such an extent that he wouldn't be able to fight. His body would decay further and further, and then he would die. And whatever we might say about other people or about ourselves or think about ourselves, even if we wouldn't say it, whatever there might be to say about success or competence or whatever, we have to add this, but he was a sinner. But he was a sinner. And that, whatever else is significant in life, that is significant. And unless we can add something else, how fatally significant that is. And the something else is, sinner, though that person was, he or she has been cleansed. They have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. They were put on the way to heaven. And then, if enough time passes, you would be able to say they got there. Now, what we have in our text is this. There was a prescribed method, in this case, for getting rid of leprosy. Naaman was there speaking as God's representative. He was a prophet. He was able to work miracles. And to get rid of leprosy, though sometimes the leprosy would just go away of itself, presumably if it wasn't too bad, though, there was this provision that if the person was entirely covered with leprosy, then he was to be accounted clean. But what we have is God's messenger. And it was again a messenger that Elisha sent to speak to him. But God's messenger was saying, go and wash in Jordan. This is how to get rid of your leprosy. And that are messengers coming from God to us. And we have the word of God telling us also, this is how you can get rid of your sin. This is how you can be put right. That's what the Lord has said. And the second point is this. Naaman was annoyed. Naaman was saying, he was dismissing the Jordan. It was the river of a people that he had defeated in battle. How dismissive he was. But there were these rivers in Damascus. Were they not better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? He's dismissing. In a very annoyed way, he's dismissing the provision that God had made for him. And whether there's annoyance or not, whether it's just sheer carelessness, whatever it may be, the Lord is saying, here is the way of salvation. And the sinner says, oh, is that not a better way? Is that not a better way? May I not wash and be clean? May I not cleanse myself? May I not improve myself in such a way that I will be clean, that I will be delivered? May I not wash in them and be clean? These are the two points then that I would like to say something about. First, God's method for cleansing. And second, the sinner dismissing that way, and it may be arguing for some better way, at least assuming that there is some easier, some more attractive way, some way that will not bring his pride down so far. May I not wash in them and be clean? Now the first thing is the cleansing. There's a way of cleansing. You see, we're sinners. We're defiled. We're impure. And much emphasis there is on that in Psalm 38, where we were singing first of all. God's charge, and David's acknowledgement, of course, of the rightness of the charge, the justness of the charge. He was confessing, mine iniquities have gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. Now, there may be various different pictures that are painted for us in the Word of God about different things, but they all come together as describing the same thing. Now, whether we speak about sin as defiling or as defilement on the one hand, or whether we speak about sin as a heavy burden, but of course, while sin is defiling, whatever it is, sin is defilement, sin is uncleanness, whatever it is, whoever it is that is afflicted by it. Still, you see, it's only some who feel it as a heavy burden, the likes of Dave. And it's good for you if in some measure you find sin a heavy burden, something you want to be rid of. I mean, it's one thing if somebody is carrying a heavy load for a good reason. But if it's just something that, let us say, some unfriendly person has strapped on their back, something to make a fool of them, perhaps. And they go about with it, and it's weighing them down, and at last they cannot go any further, but they cannot get rid of this burden, let us say. Well, that's something to complain about. not something to cause the person to express the wish. I wish I was rid of this burden. It's doing me no good. It's weighing me down. It's such a fearful hindrance. Well, that's what we should be saying about your sin. It's weighing me down. I want rid of it. I wish I could get rid of this. Well, God has provided a means so that we might get rid of the burden of sin. Or, in the picture that is painted for us in this passage, to get rid of the uncleanness. Now, one thing that God does is to tell us to stop sinning. With all the authority that God has, He tells us to stop sinning. Wash you, He says. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. And so the passage goes on in Isaiah chapter 1. And the whole sum of it is, stop sinning. Now, whoever I might look at in this church, and I'm not going to look at anybody in particular, because it's something that's been said to us all. But, you see, the Lord is saying to you, stop sinning. Now, how do you react to that? You say, God is right. And further, do you say something else? I can't stop sinning. Now, let's be careful. One thing you can say legitimately, I cannot get to the root of my sins. But there's many a thing you should stop doing. Many a sin you should stop doing. If there's dishonesty in your life, uncleanness or anything like that, yes, you must take it seriously. You must strive to stop doing it. But on the other hand, there's a root of sin. That's where the basic uncleanness is. Down at the bottom of your soul. To put it like that. Right inside your soul, there's uncleanness. And it's from your heart. Not the physical heart, but the heart as something that represents the center of your person. Right down there, there's sin. And you should be seeking to get rid of sin. But oh, you might say, if sin becomes a burden to you, according to the illustration I was using, you might say, I can't get rid of that burden. I can't get round to my back sort of thing. And I can't get to the right place where I could use my knife or use my scissors to cut it away. Perhaps what you would have to say is that the burden is fused to your back in some kind of way that you cannot get rid of. Now I'm speaking of pictures, you recognize. And that's how it is. Well, God is telling us to stop sinning. And we might have to say, oh, but I can't get rid of sin. I've stopped that sin, and I've stopped that other sin. And I've given up doing this. But I'm still a sinner. That's what we should realize. I'm still a sinner. I still need to be cleansed. I still need to be purified inwardly. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us here, for instance. God's provision. There is a provision. Just as there was a provision for Naaman. He could go to the Jordan, dip himself in the water seven times. Go and immerse himself in the water seven times. That was the picture. Now, What do we do? Well, it's not to get ourselves baptized. That's not the thing. Perhaps most, if not all of us, have been baptized. But it's a spiritual baptism we need. A spiritual washing with water. And our attention is drawn. You see, a messenger is sent. And every preacher is, in a sense, a messenger from God. And what does the messenger say? Well, perhaps the messenger lays emphasis not so much on this, go and do, as on this. There is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Now, yes, we are to lay emphasis on what sinners must do. At the same time, we must lay even greater emphasis on this, what God has done, the provision that God has made, and that is, it can be put in many ways, there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, to wash away the guilt of sin, and to wash away the pollution of sin. There's a provision. Now you've heard about that many a time. You've perhaps even heard sermons on that text. The thing is, do you value God's provision? Do you seek to go and cast yourself at the feet of God, as it were? Do you go to where God is and seek to bow down there and say, there is a fountain open. Oh, apply that fountain to me. Wash me from my sin and from my uncleanness. Will you say that? There's a provision. Just as there was a cleansing provision for Naaman, so that he would be washed from his leprosy. And as Paul emphasizes, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed in us abundant. Ah, how abundant is the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness that comes to this, the cleansing that there is in regeneration, the cleansing that there is in the new birth. The making new, for it's a new creation. See, as I said already, there's all these different ways of putting it. All these different illustrations. There is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Is that precious to yourself? Is God's provision for taking away sin precious to you? God's provision. Well, that's how it should be. I think there's a few here who have found God's provision to be precious. God's provision. It must be God's provision. Nothing else will work, to put it like that. Nothing else can be effective. Nothing else can put away sin. But there is this way of cleansing. And that's what I want to focus on just now. And then the other side of the matter we will come to, I trust, in due course. But you should see, we should be seeking to avail ourselves of the provision. We're told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt be saved. That's what he's saying to every one of us here today. God is saying, just as Paul and Silas, as God's messengers, spoke in that way at the jail in Philippi, when they had the jailer himself in front of them in quite a state, because of the danger he was in, and no doubt that shifted into a concern about his soul. Concern about his soul became more important than a sense of the danger he was in relation to his position as jailer, if the prisoners escaped. In fact, none of them did. That was no doubt a wonderful providence, that no one took advantage of the situation to escape. But here we are, and we've got a provision, God's provision. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died. He took the sinner's place and died. Now that's all being presented to you. It's what you are to avail yourself of. Christ's provision. Yes? Christ's provision. And you are to avail yourself of that. How can I avail myself of it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation will be yours. This cleansing that I've been trying to speak about. In however limited a way, it will be yours. Or there's so much that could be said. If one had the ability and the time, and time has passed, and we've only said a very little of what could be said. But still, the great thing is that you would recognize your need and recognize the provision that God has made for sinners in their need. And if it's a provision for sinners, and that's what it is, then it's a provision that suits you and your need. No one here needs to say, the provision doesn't suit me. That would be false. Whoever you are, whatever you have been, whatever you think of yourself, the provision is absolutely suited to you in your need. See, it's the product of infinite wisdom. There couldn't be a better provision. You see, a law might be drawn up with all the skill in the world, and it catches most of those that it was intended to catch. But there's some that it doesn't catch that it should catch. The wording wasn't just framed in such a way for some people. So they can't be charged. They can't be punished. But you see, though this is in the other direction, I suppose we could say the same thing about the law of God. It's framed so exactly, so well, that it catches every sinner, if only they would pay attention to it. But there's the other matter, that the provision for condemned sinners is so well adjusted that it is suitable to every single sinner that there is. The provision is so exactly suited to the needs of sinners that it meets everyone's need. Yes, it's suited to you in particular. Not just to other people, but suited to you with all your unbelief, with all your willfulness. The message of the gospel about Christ Jesus as the one who came into the world to save sinners, so that sinners like you might be cleansed. Now, what will you say? What will you say? This is one thing you can say, and ought to say. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Wash me. Cleanse me. Come, so that I might have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my soul. Come, and work in my heart by the Holy Spirit, so that I might be born again, so that I may be cleansed, so that I may begin to be whole. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Purge me with hyssop. What does that mean? Cleanse me with hyssop. Just as perhaps here, you might make a brush out of heather and use it to apply blood, if that was necessary, to something or other. Well, that's what they did with the blood of the Passover lamb in the night when the destroying angel was to pass over Egypt. It's a symbol of the protection that the blood of Jesus Christ gives to sinners when it is applied. But let me take this example just now. There was the ceremony that involved a red heifer. The red heifer was burnt. The priest took the ashes of the red heifer and mixed them in running water. And when there was somebody who needed to be cleansed from something like touching a dead body, you see, death was the result of sin. So, to touch a dead body was a symbol of being defiled by sin. So what such a person had to do was to go to the priest, and the priest would take the hyssop and dip it in the water in which the ashes of the sacrifice were mixed and apply it, sprinkle it, upon the person who had touched a dead body. See? Come in contact with something that symbolized sin. So, what's to be true of us? We're unclean, we're defiled by sin. We go to the great high priest and we are to say, Lord, sprinkle me with the water. Cleanse me for the sake of the sacrifice. Cleanse me in relation to the power and the defilement of sin by the Holy Spirit for the sake of the sacrifice. You see, it's all there. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. Oh, may we go with some sense of our need. May we be convinced of our need. May the Holy Spirit so apply the truth to our souls that we would feel our need. And that we would go to the Lord and say, cleanse me, Lord, for the sake of the sacrifice. Cleanse me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you see, as Paul says to Titus, those who have been saved, they will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, if you say, there's a godly person. However difficult it might sometimes be for us to know, particularly about ourselves, if we're right, still there will be the desire. And the desires that people have give away a lot about themselves. There will be the desire to live soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world, to live in a godlike way, to live in a sober way, not only in relation to alcohol, but in relation to everything. Making a sober use of the things of this world, in other words, a restrained use, and saying about many a thing perhaps, is this for the good of my soul? Could this be dangerous to my soul? Could it be dangerous to me to watch that program on television, or to spend my time in a particular way? Will it do good to my soul? Will it be damaging to my soul? Then I'll not do it. You Is it something that's not going to do good to my soul? Is it something unnecessary? Then I'll not do it. Well, you see, they shall regard it to God's law, to God's commandments, to the will of God, to the word of God. They shall regard to God if we are cleansed. See, it's a case of God first, not myself. And there'll be a cry, Lord, change my heart. Lord, put me right. Put me right altogether. Prepare me for eternity. Oh, what a concern some of God's children will have about that. I'm not talking about those under concern of soul just now. I'm talking about God's children. Prepare me for eternity. See, there's so much uncleanness still. Where will they go? But to Christ, with these words, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. Of course, those under concern should be asked, Lord, put me right. Lord, prepare me for eternity. And so it might go on. But let us come to this just now. Naaman's unwillingness to use the appointed means. And there's much unwillingness on the part of sinners to use the appointed means. Elisha sent the message, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. He needs to be cleansed. He's leprous. And that's symbol of sin. It's a symbol of the uncleanness of sin. Godly people could have leprosy. But, you see, it was a symbol of sin for all that. And although we do not suffer from leprosy, still, we must think about the uncleanness of sin. We must, as we were trying to say already, we must feel our need of being cleansed from sin. And then finally, we must be asked, in line with what God has commanded. That's the thing. In line with what God has commanded. And that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's the work of Christ. And I've said that already. And the work of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. But, you see, Naaman here, and anything else, but what Elisha had told him to do. Anything else. He wasn't going to humble himself. He wasn't going to demean himself by going to wash in Jordan. He had rivers of his own. There were rivers flowing through Damascus. They would do fine. Ah, so it is with the sinner. If only I could be saved in my own way. If only I could be saved by doing a bit better, trying a bit harder, giving up this sin and that, doing this and doing that, coming to church more regularly, spending more time in prayer, spending more time in reading the Bible, doing good works, whatever it might be, whatever particular line of thought an individual might follow. Yes. Think of the rich young ruler, the young man who came to Christ saying, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, the Savior led him on, and in the end, the man wasn't willing to do what the Savior said. And that was the whole point of what Jesus told him to do, to go and sell everything that he had and go and follow the Lord. Oh no. Now I'm not saying that the Lord is saying that to everyone at all. But you see, if someone is rejecting the way of salvation and looking for something that they can do that will impress God and deliver them from hell, you see, they may be putting themselves into a very dangerous position. There must be on our part submission to the way of salvation as God has appointed. What does the Lord say? What did Jesus say to others when they were asking, what good things should we do so that they would have eternal life? He says, what they said was, what is the work of God? What work has God appointed? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you should believe in him whom he has sent. That's it. This is the work that God has appointed. How will we be saved? How will we be delivered from a lost eternity? Is that your question? Is anything like that your question? Is it ever your question? Yes, there's various things you should be doing that I've referred to already, like coming to church as often as you can, reading your Bible and thinking over your Bible and what it teaches you, praying, and so on. But this is the work of God, that you should believe. This is the work of God. Faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has done him. Faith. That's it. And are you saying, oh, but I wish I could do something else. I wish I could do something else. You see, Paul puts it very, very plainly. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. By the deeds of the law, there's no one going to be justified in the sight of God. Now you see, very often there's this on the part of sinners, as there was when they heard Jesus speak in the synagogue of Capernaum. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But what the Lord is saying to us is that we are to look to Christ, to have no confidence in the flesh. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. John, will you engage in prayer?